Welcome to a new year and to our January seminars. Mind and body is the topic. Nearly a year ago, our associate pastor Louise Rogers and Graham Standish, who you'll hear from next week, planned this series. They organized it thinking that with all the pandemic stress that we would need to focus on our mental health at the start of 2022. So we thought it was a timely topic, but I think, alas, it's even more timely than we could have imagined. So we're very fortunate to have Ed Suter with us today to begin this series. Ed is Director of Youth Ministry and Family Counseling at Westminster, and he has wonderful insights, which we welcome. So now I will turn it over to you, Ed.
Thank you, Sarah. Thanks everyone for being here. I was telling Louise this morning, I've been at Westminster forever. And the last time I was at one of these seminars was 8 or 10 years ago, because I'm so often downstairs at the Contemporary Service. So I feel like a bit of a foreigner up here, but it's good to be in this corner of our home together. Glad to be together. Before we dive in, let's open up with a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God, you know so much better than we do the burdens of this season. I chuckle to myself, God, as Sarah introduces that a half a year ago, we thought, maybe it'd be a good idea to start off the new year thinking about our mental health. God, and here we are, even just before we began the recording, already talking about new cases and new management of this virus and the ways that we can and can't gather together, the ways that we feel comfortable and uncomfortable to exist and move through this world. God, we know that you are present in all of it. Lord, for this time and for this series, we pray that you would center us, allow us to be present with one another, God, that we would feel you in this place, and ultimately that we would grow closer to each other, closer to ourselves, and ultimately closer to you throughout. Lord, we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to share my screen here. All right. So for those, some of, I think a lot of you maybe know this, but some of you don't, so I'll say it at the start. My with the exception of my undergrad work, which was in English literature, the entirety of my educational academic background has been in counseling and mental health. And it's the work that I've done connected to and separate from the ministry here at Westminster for the last almost 10 years. So it's something that has become increasingly near and dear to my heart over the years, and something that I'm so glad to be able to speak to part of here this morning. So we've got this series where we're looking at these kind of different domains of our mental health over the next 4 weeks. We're going to start out looking at our emotional health. I think as Westerners, we're not great at tying in or connecting to our emotions. Presbyterians, we are certainly not very good at tying in with our emotions. So if this feels like a bit of, an obstacle or a bit of some untread territory in your life, I think you're in good company. So on that note, I want to start with a simple question. We're going to give you just about a minute to answer this question, not out loud, just kind of in your, I'm not going to, go around. I'm not going to ask for hands. I'm not going to ask anyone to really answer the question out loud, but I'd like you to answer it as best as you can for yourself. So take a minute, close your eyes if you need to, just kind of check in with yourself right now in this space, in these moments today. What emotion are you experiencing right now? Take about a minute for that. I'm going to stretch it out a little further than maybe feels comfortable, but hang with it. What emotion are you experiencing right now? And just hang on to your answer. Okay. So whatever you came up with, maybe it was really easy. Maybe you were able to hit on something really simply. Maybe it was a little more difficult, or you actually didn't even land on an answer at all. I have found in my counseling work and conversations around the church that questions like this are pretty typically sort of difficult to answer for folks. What emotion are you experiencing right now? I've learned that a lot of people have a hard time answering that. So I don't know what your experience was, hard or easy, but I've learned that a lot of people have a difficult time answering that question. And I found a couple common obstacles when it comes to responding to a question like that. And some of those common obstacles are these that are listed right here. A lack of awareness, as in I don't even know what it is that I'm feeling.
He's got a...
Or a lack of language to talk about what it is that I'm feeling. And those are the two kind of the two kind of corners of this that we're going to walk down, two wings of this that we'll walk down in our time together. How do we build a better awareness of our emotions? And how do we develop better language to talk about what we are feeling and what we are experiencing? Because ultimately, emotions are a fundamentally human experience. There is not a human that moves through the world without an emotional experience in them at all times, is what I would argue. There's not a single person that moves through the world without an emotional experience. It's fundamentally a piece of the human experience. And if that's true, which I believe it is, we ought to recognize our emotions and have language for them. So thinking about this in the context of a Sunday morning at Westminster Church, in looking not just through this world of our mental and emotional health, but tying it with our spiritual connection, our faith connection as well, I think it makes sense for us to look to Jesus here. If it's true, again, that it's a fundamentally human experience, and we believe that Jesus was a human that walked on earth, wouldn't it make sense then that he experienced this full range of emotions? So quickly, just looking through each of the four Gospels, what do we see here? When Jesus saw her weeping, this is in the book of John. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who had come along with her also weeping. I'm trying to hide my face here. Can I do it? Oh, it doesn't move it for me. Sorry. I'll start over. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then we have the famous shortest sentence in the Bible. Jesus wept. We see here Jesus experiencing sadness, right? Really clearly some sadness. In the book of Matthew, "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus says, "how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." See that in the story of Matthew when Jesus has been asked to heal a child, right? He seems sort of angry here. How long do I have to put up with this? It's frustration and anger. In the book of Mark, Jesus says, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he's crucified, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He's overwhelmed. There's sadness. There's fear mixed in with this, right? In the book of Luke, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." You see him experiencing happiness here. And then lastly, let me read it from up there. My screen's covered on my computer here. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This is one of my favorite stories of Jesus. This is when Jesus goes into the temple and sees that they've sort of turned it into a marketplace here. And I think if you know this story, you know that he's pretty upset, right? He walks in, he's like flipping tables, he's chasing people out. But in John's telling of it here, We have an image of Jesus sitting down and making a whip. This is not something that happened, you know, off the cuff. He's sitting down, he's thinking about this, he's braiding this thing together, right? There was some real emotion welling in him through this experience as he started, as he began to feel this and chase these people out. Maybe he's experiencing some contempt, certainly some more anger in this situation as well. So hang on to those emotions that you see Jesus experiencing there. It's a full range. I think sometimes when we think about Jesus, we think about the image of, oh, the kind of surfer Jesus with the long flowing hair and holding the lamb, and it's always so gentle and peaceful, right? But Jesus experienced this full range of emotions. And again, to me, that hammers home the point that an emotional experience is a fundamental human experience. Okay. Let's hit on some of these common obstacles again. Dive a little bit deeper when it comes to answering questions like, what emotion are you experiencing right now? When I ask people questions like that, if they're lacking some sort of awareness, often they'll give an answer like, well, I don't really know. I don't really know. And maybe that was your answer. Maybe, I'm not quite sure what it is. I don't know. Or something that I hear with some regularity, people will say, like, well, this isn't really an emotional situation. We're just having a conversation. Or I'm just sitting in the seminar on a Sunday morning. It's not really an emotional situation. I think sometimes when we're lacking awareness, we start to lean on answers like that. When we lack language, we know we're experiencing something, but then we say, I don't really know how to describe it. I don't really know what to say about it. Like, I know there's something there, but I can't describe it. Or we end up falling back on some of these basic and universal emotions. If you've ever come across the concept of universal emotions, it depends on which researcher you look to, which book you read, but there's somewhere, it's pretty widely agreed that there's somewhere between 4 and 7 universal emotions, as in everybody across the planet at all times, all humans, experiences these 4 to 7 emotions. And they're what are listed up here: happiness, sadness, fear, surprise, anger, disgust, and contempt. If you think back to that list of those emotions that we saw playing out in Jesus, this is where I grabbed the vocabulary, right? We see these emotions in Jesus's life. And I think when we lack language, maybe not completely, but when we are lacking somewhat in our language to describe our emotional experience, but we have some idea, these are the ones we start to fall back on. Maybe these were some of the answers that you landed on when I asked you the question, what emotion are you experiencing right now? Oh, I'm happy, or I'm frustrated, or I'm angry, or I'm sad, whatever it may have been. Oftentimes, these are where people land if they're lacking some more in-depth language and vocabulary. So we're going to dive in a little bit more deeply on each of these sort of tabs. Let's talk about this awareness thing first. I gave you sort of the common answers that I see, right? I don't really know, or I don't really think this is an emotional situation. Those are a lot of times where people land when asked about their emotions if they're lacking in an awareness of them. There's a guy named David Wallen. He wrote a really heady and heavy, sort of a textbook about using specific theories of attachment and emotion in therapy and counseling relationships. And in that book, he talks about how, in his understanding, and I would tend to line up with it, in his understanding, our emotions begin in our body, right? There's a quote from a guy named William James. I might kind of botch the quote here, but you'll get the idea. William James said this. He says, we don't run because we are scared. We're scared because we run. It's sort of interesting, right? I'm going to say it again because it's kind of a rewriting of how we think about things. William James said, we don't run because we're scared. We are scared because we are scared because we run. sort of makes sense to me. If you think about like a startle reflex, you know, someone standing, maybe someone you know and love and trust, but they're just standing around a corner and you didn't know that they were there, and you walk around that corner, oh, right? Your whole body jumps before you had any time to process it, right? You feel that fear before it was processed. You become scared, not because it was a logical thought process, just because your instinct took over, right? Your body jumped, you became scared, but then the moment you kind of gather yourself, you're like, oh wait, no, this is someone I know and love and trust. I was just startled, right? Our emotions begin in our bodies. Think about babies, right? As babies are trying to navigate and learn how to exist in this world, babies are scared, babies cry, babies, they express themselves in all sorts of ways. Why? Because they feel not okay in their body. I'm hungry, I'm cold, I'm tired, my bones are hurting as I grow, whatever it is, right? And they're making these appraisals about how they are feeling emotionally based on what they're feeling physically. So this guy, David Wallen, said this. He said, emotions are always connected to the body. I love that line. Short and simple, and I think there's a lot of profound truth in it. Emotions are always connected to the body. Bodily sensations are the first form our emotions take. And emotions are regularly expressed through the body. Emotions, in sum, are the processes by which we viscerally appraise the goodness or badness of the experiences that we encounter. Emotions are the processes by which we viscerally appraise the goodness or the badness of the experiences that we encounter, right? Our emotions start out in our bodies and are present, expressed, visible in our bodies. What happens when you get scared? What happens in your body when you get scared? Someone just give me something. When you feel frightened, what happens in your body? What was it? Hair starts to stand up on your arms and your neck. What else? Adrenaline starts to pump. And what does that cause? Fight or flight. Your muscles tense. Your focus, like your literal vision. You get tunnel vision. We lose what's out here. We start to focus on what's here. Our heart rate increases. Our breathing increases. It prepares us to do something, right? And the way that we understand what's happening in our body, the way we appraise that, the way we process what's happening in our body changes our emotional understanding. So think about a trauma survivor, right? Someone who for years and years and years and years, there are so many ways that we could talk about trauma, right? We could go on for weeks and weeks and weeks about trauma, period. Think about a trauma survivor, whatever it may be. Someone who for years and years and years lived in a state of constant arousal, where their heart rate was typically up, their breathing was typically elevated, their muscles were tense, they felt caution, if not extreme caution, in many or most situations. Even if that trauma is years and years and years and years in the past, they recognize that they're now physically safe. What might happen to that person if they go for a brisk walk? Their heart rate starts to elevate, their muscles start to tense, they start to breathe more deeply. If they're not able to separate this bodily experience from that bodily experience, the appraisal can be, I'm in danger again, right? We need to be aware of our bodies. So when we lack awareness, we're trying to answer this question, what emotion are you experiencing right now? We need to be aware of our bodies. For me, I learned one thing about how my body responds to stress a couple years ago, and I learned another one really recently. Two things for me. Maybe it's common for you as well. These are not super unique to me. My body processes stress and frustration and annoyance. Number one thing, my shoulders raise. My shoulders sit up here like this. And I don't know it. It doesn't feel uncommon. It doesn't feel abnormal. It doesn't feel painful. It doesn't feel uncomfortable. But when I turn my attention, my awareness to my body, if I note that my shoulders are up here, something's probably stressing me out. And if I just intentionally relax my shoulders. I intentionally relax my shoulders. It changes how I start to view the situation in front of me. The one I learned more recently, my jaw. The last several months, when I'm stressed, my jaw hurts. I don't know if it's clenched. I don't know if I'm holding it funny. I don't know what it is, but my jaw starts to hurt. And when I catch what's happening here, I know something's up. Something's up, right? We need to be aware of our bodies. Was I feared? Was I in fear? Was I angry? Was I frustrated at something, right? What emotion was I experiencing? That gets processed so often in our body. So if you're one of the people who feels like maybe I do lack some awareness in this, one place to start, check in with your body. Is your breathing shallow or is it really deep? Is your heart rate elevated? What are your shoulders doing? What's your jaw doing? Is your neck really tight? Are your arms or your muscles really tight? Where we feel the pain in our body can help us understand what it is. Where we feel the sensation, it's not always pain. Where we feel sensations in our body can help us understand what might be happening in our emotions as well. We are in an ever-changing but never-ceasing emotional state. So my argument to this, right, when people say things like, well, this isn't really an emotional situation, sure it is. It may not be a heightened emotion. It might not be red hot. But we are constantly experiencing some emotion. And the better that we're able to attend to what's happening in our bodies, the better we're able to attend to those emotions as well. When we lose touch with our bodies, we lose touch with our emotions. Period. I completely believe this last sentence. When we lose touch with our bodies, we lose touch with our emotions. Whether that's we mislabel our emotions, or whether that's we say we have no idea what they are, right? When we lose touch with our bodies, we lose touch with our emotions. Those are problems that I see when it comes to awareness. Does anyone have questions or comments about this before we jump on the other one? Anybody online? I've not been paying too much attention. If someone's online, feel free to jump in. Okay.
If you're online and you do want to make a comment, feel free, or you have a question, feel free to just unmute yourself and ask away.
Those were the dulcet tones of Ted Kyle, ladies and gentlemen. I didn't know where that voice was coming from for a moment. Okay. Let's talk about this idea of a lack of language. I think sometimes, I said this already, so I'm sort of repeating myself. I think sometimes when we try to answer or ask this question, you know, what emotion are you experiencing right now? Something like that. Oftentimes people don't have the words for it. It's a matter of vocabulary, right? And we say things like, I don't know how to describe it. It's what I said before, like I might know that I'm experiencing something, but I don't know how to describe it. Why might that be an issue, a concern, a problem? Why might that create some speed bumps in life? If we can't describe what we're feeling, why might that create some issues?
Can't process.
Brilliant. Why else? What other issues might that create?
You can't share it.
Can't share it. So we can't process it to understand it eternally, internally. We can't share it with others for them to understand. What else? Yeah.
Truism I've always been told is we can deal with anything we can talk about. If we can't talk about it, we can't deal with it.
Yes. We can deal with anything that we can talk about, right? And I think, you know, there are some catchy ways to talk about that, right? If you can name it, you can tame it kind of stuff, right? And if you can put words to it, then you can deal with it in a little bit different way. I had go ahead.
And all that and all, equips you to manage it over time.
Yeah, it equips you. Say a little bit more about that. How so? It equips you to manage it over time.
Well, I had a deep depression at age 27, and I spent the next 12 years learning how to manage it through a lot of the things you're describing here. Huh? To the point where it's not a factor in my life now. And just Hetz Marsh was a key part of equipping me, if you will.
Yeah.
Just like you equip your clients.
Yeah.
And year by year, I became better equipped, more skilled at managing it.
Yeah. Yeah. So I mean, there's sort of a line of logic there, right? If we have language for it, we can process it and understand it differently. If we can process it and understand it differently, then we can make more sense of it. We can manage it differently, right? And then move toward healing through that. Yeah, nice. Nice. Thanks for sharing that. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. So when we can't describe it, sort of causes a host of problems, right? When we can't describe our emotions, causes a host of problems. And I'm thinking of this just now. I hadn't considered this before. I'm going to shoot general population here, right? General population. I know that there are a lot, I mean, there are myriad and infinite combinations of stories that people have had as they've walked through this world. Believe that. General population. For most people, most of the time, you can basically get away with a lack of awareness and a lack of language. You could basically get away with saying, oh, it's not really an emotional situation, or I don't know. Like, I can't really describe it. No big deal. Yeah, go ahead. Just go ahead. He's.
Until you're in trouble.
Until you're in trouble. Exactly. Most people can get away with it. Until it hits the fan, until you get in trouble, until some troublesome concern comes along. And that's why people end up that's not the only reason. That is one reason people end up with, pick a diagnosis, pick a pain, pick a struggle, pick a relational problem. It doesn't have to be a diagnosis. I think a lot of people are diagnosed with things that are not accurate. Pick a relational struggle, pick a vocational struggle, pick a familial struggle. If we've moved through life and we've gotten along okay and we've gotten along okay and we've gotten along okay, so we've never had to flex these muscles. I've never had to try to describe my emotions. I've never had to try to be aware of my emotions. And now all of a sudden someone's saying, what's going on? Why are you acting this way? I don't know how to describe it. I can't. I don't have words for it. I don't know what I'm feeling. And it gets expressed through our behaviors. It gets expressed in rage. It gets expressed in emotional outbursts. It gets expressed in our vices, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It gets, whatever it may be. It gets expressed in withdrawal. We close into ourselves. We become quiet and separated and isolated from one another. Most people, I think, speaking general public here, right, can move through the world most of the time without a lack of language, or with a lack of language and with a lack of knowledge, a lack of awareness, until they get in trouble, right? When we bump into something, then all of a sudden we need a muscle that we don't have. That's why this stuff is important.
But to me, it's more than when you get in trouble. If you're equipped,
yes,
as we've been talking about, you can manage daily life in a much more calm, less tense way.
Absolutely.
Because all this bad stuff always happens.
Yeah.
And the question is how you absorb it.
Yeah.
How you interpret it. And if you're better equipped, I believe, you can cope far, far better.
Yes.
With just the daily stuff, not the big stuff.
Mm-hmm. No, thank you. That's a helpful boundary. You're right. It is not just when we get into trouble, right? Even just for our day-to-day moving through the world, absolutely. Absolutely. Our awareness, our language around this improves the way. Yes, please.
A lot easier for women than it is men, at least in the past.
Yes.
To express emotion. We've done it all our lives.
Yes.
It takes a while sometimes to get it out and to have someone listen.
Yeah.
But I think as far as that goes, women have, it's much easier.
Yeah, I appreciate that you said, I think there's a lot of good in what you said. And I appreciate that you said, at least in the past, right? We know, I mean, our culture is changing drastically for count the reasons. But we know that the stereotype of the strong, silent man, right? Whatever, strong, silent type or whatever it was, the buckle down, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, men don't feel emotions. We know that that's existed and still does exist. Maybe not to the degree that it did two or three or four generations ago, but absolutely still exists, right? And because of some of those cultural pressures, there are pressures for some people, men or women, depending on where you're from and what your family situation is like, your line of work even, there are pressures to not address these things. There are pressures to not talk about it. So there's sort of a turning of a cruise ship. You said it can take a long time to get to this point where people feel safe or comfortable, right? I want to go back to think about the baby again, right? Think about the baby in the crib. How does the baby know what it's feeling? It checks in with its body, right? I feel uncomfortable. I feel tired. I feel cold. And then when the baby starts to understand that it is safe in the long term, then it can start to manage, cope, soothe, right? And it's the same for us. When we start to learn that I'm safe here with these people, it's safe to share. It's safe to express an emotion. Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, I learned this stuff because I was in crisis.
Right.
But men don't have to be in crisis to learn this stuff. And your Tuesday morning men's group is a good example.
Yeah.
Where they highly value the hour we spend mm-hmm. because we are processing emotions yeah. that come out of our lives. And as you know, they're really attracted to it.
Yes. Well, I think, again, there's people, all people, perhaps those that have not had the opportunity, I think are attracted to chances to share honestly and openly about their emotions, their experience, right? It's a fundamental part of who we are. And when we don't address it, we're leaving a huge piece of ourselves on the table, untouched and uncared for. Yeah, go ahead.
Is there a balance there, though? Because expressing too much emotion and not coping with it and using some common sense from time to time, too? Now, I'm not suggesting that people don't have issues.
Yeah, sure.
But I can think of some situations where people share everything and don't tend to address it themselves and try to cope with it.
Yes, absolutely. Again, another helpful boundary, right? The question was, is there a balance to that, right? Where we all know people that have sort of overshared or let their emotions run the show, right? Yes, of course, right? And I think that's, it's almost, it's not counterintuitive, but the better that we understand what's happening with our emotions, the more capable we are in addressing and understanding our emotions, the more likely we are to handle them well and not let them overrun us. It's sort of like, I mean, in psychology, there's a handful of places where people will talk about like a rider and a horse, right? And the horse is more powerful than the rider 10 times out of 10. But if the rider knows how to control that, they can do amazing things together. Now the horse can get out of control, but if you rein it in, you can do amazing things together. And I think our emotions, I think that's a helpful analogy with our emotions as well. Yeah. The emotions of the horse. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
And to fill out the gender stereotypes, I think there, you know, a lot of women labor with the expectation that you've got to put a smile on your face no matter what.
Great.
And, you know, there's nothing more offensive than to say, you know, why aren't you smiling? Come on.
Right. Yeah. Thank you for that. I mean, these cultural pressures, it's not a one-way street. This is on all sides. I've said this sort of thing from the pulpit. I've said this sort of thing in men's group. I've said this sort of thing in confirmation class. I've said this sort of thing in Spire articles. I think that churches like ours have done a misservice of looking like we have it all buttoned up, right? Because we don't all have it buttoned up, but we walk in and we put our smiles on, right? And we're all dressed up to the nines, right? And I'm prim and proper, and these are my beautiful children and my beautiful wife. And I put on the strong, silent type, whatever it is, right? But there's pain, like this, whatever it is. It's not always pain, right? There's good stuff, there's hard stuff, and our emotions are doing this, right? But we've been taught that we got to walk through the world like this, men and women, right? And it's just different, you know, you got to be happier, you got to be strong, or you got whatever it is, right? So we've, in a lot of senses, right? I don't want to like go 100% down that road, but in a lot of places, in a lot of ways, our awareness and our language, our ability to practice language, practice awareness, there have been cultural pressures that have sort of held that down and said, no, that's not an important thing, or it's a dangerous thing, or whatever it is, right? So if we, a lot of times, if we have some awareness, some language, we go to these places. It's a very helpful start, right? I've got nothing against using these 4 to 7 emotions that are up there. I've got a resource that I like to use. I'm going to show it twice. I think the first time it's going to be really small and really hard to see. And then I've got like a zoom in version of it. I've got this thing called a feelings wheel. It is pretty hard to see, which is what I expected. Fear not, I'll expand it. You can see, I want to show you the whole thing. You can see in the middle there, it's there's sort of like these different spokes that go out from this hub. In the center of that wheel are 6 of those universal emotions: happy, surprised, scared, mad, disgusted, and sad. And what this resource does is helps to expand out, right? If you know you're feeling scared, it can, like, if you go to the next hub, it gives you some more language for what you might be feeling. And if you identify that, it takes you even to the next one. So let me zoom in a little bit here. Okay, that's a little bit easier to see. So let's look at the happy one, right? In the green on the left. In the center of that hub, in the center of that wheel, you see the hub, it says happy. So we might be able to identify, I feel happy. I feel okay, right? So let's shoot out one more hub, right? One more spoke on that wheel. We'll go to, well, I feel enthusiastic, actually, right? The things I'm talking about are things that I think are really important. So I'm enthused. I'm excited by the conversation that we've had, the insights that people have shared. I feel enthusiastic. So let me go one step further. I don't think it's right to say that I'm thrilled, but I'm passionate. I feel passionate about this. This is important. I want people to know. I'm glad that people are here talking about it. So there are things like this. There are resources like this that when we lack language, you can help to develop a bigger emotional vocabulary and get more accurately to the picture here, right? So when I stand up here and say to you all, like, what emotion am I experiencing right now? I'm happy. That's not inaccurate, but there's something a little bit off about it. But when I get down the line and say, I'm feeling passionate right now, boy, does that hit a lot closer to home for me. Boy, does that feel a lot more true. Boy, does that feel a lot more descriptive. Boy, does that feel a lot more accurate to what's going on in my life, my emotional experience right now. And if I didn't have resources like this, if I didn't have the emotional vocabulary, if we hadn't been talking about this in the way that we have been, if I've not practiced it, it's really easy to just get stuck at happy and be like, I guess I'm happy. I don't know, I'm okay. I'm happy. So when I asked you that question, when we first sat down together, what emotion are you experiencing right now? Again, I told you that I wasn't going to ask you to share, but I don't know where you were on that. Maybe you were in that place where you just felt like I've got no way to answer it. Or maybe you were one of those folks that said, I don't know how to describe it. Or maybe you landed on one of these basic emotions. Maybe you were one of the people that you've got this vast array of emotional vocabulary, and you dove all the way in. In my understanding, the deeper the vocabulary for our emotional experience, the better we are able to discuss it, process it, manage it, understand it, and connect with others. Yeah, I do. The question was, do I use this with clients? And yes, I mean, it's not, I don't believe in silver bullets. There's not like, it works every time. But there have been multiple times when it's been this conversation. I've sat with somebody and they're like, the emotion is visible, right? We talk about our emotions are expressed through our bodies. The emotion is visible on the person, but they can't bring word to it for whatever reason. They can't name it. I pulled this up on, if you know, I pull this up on the computer, or I hand them a hard copy of it, or whatever it may be, and it changes the tenor of the entire conversation forward, because now we're able to name it, right? Now we're able to say, I wasn't just mad. Oh, let's go with one of those. Yeah, I wasn't just mad. I felt provoked. Oh, you felt like someone attacked you, right? Were you feeling hostile, right? And all of a sudden, it takes on a different tone. Yes. So short answer, yes. And it's very helpful. It's very, very helpful. Just a couple final points here. We sort of talked about this already, but I think it's important. Whether it's a lack of awareness or a lack of language, it says language at the top, but it could really be about either. When anything is hard to talk about, it's hard to understand. It might be particularly true for emotions, but when it's hard to talk about, it's hard to understand. As a part of one of the classes that I did a lot of years ago, I was a part of a group therapy. I was in group therapy with some folks. And one of the women in my group was clear had experienced some pain in her life. And I still to this day don't really know the details of it. But it was clear that she'd experienced some pain in her life. And when the counselor invited her to explore that, this woman said, I don't need to. I've already dealt with it.
You get that a lot.
Yeah, it's not an uncommon answer. And so the counselor sort of invited again. Little, you know, it's that mix between, you know, calm and peaceful and reassuring, but also sort of challenging. Like it might be good, right? I'd like for you to share that with us. I think it'd be good for you, and I think it'd be good for the group. I don't need to. I've already dealt with it. And they went back and forth for a little bit. And at the end, the line that this counselor that I often remember, she said, "Okay, well, in my experience, when people have dealt with something, they can talk about it." It's a good line. In my experience, when people have dealt with something, they can talk about it. If we can't talk about it, we can't deal with it. When it's hard to talk about, it's hard to understand. And one final point in this, someone already sort of mentioned this, right? The more adept we are at understanding our own emotions, the more adept we are at understanding those around us, and vice versa. And this isn't just like social science, right? This is true from a social science level. I believe that. Right? When we understand ourselves better, we're able to understand others better. I believe that on a social science level. This is down to our neurology. The part of our brain, our insular cortex that helps us understand what we are feeling internally. Just one side of the insular cortex helps us understand what we're feeling, and the other side of the insular cortex helps us understand others. Same part of the brain. And when you strengthen one, the other is strengthened as well. We're able to attach better to others. We're better to relate better to others. We're able to feel more secure in relationship and more secure in ourselves. And in a very, you know, rudimentary sense, it boils down to these two things, awareness and language. So my encouragement to all of us, right, it is, as Sarah said when we first kind of dove in here, there's no doubt that this series, these 4 weeks are falling at a necessary time. Not to say that it wasn't necessary 6 months ago or 6 years ago or 16 years ago. We've all sort of turned our focus this way these days. So if the questions like this feel sort of like obstacles or speed bumps to you, what emotion are you experiencing? Practice paying attention to your body, right? What's your heart rate doing? What are your shoulders? What are your arms? Where do you feel tense in your legs and your joints? What's your breathing like? Is it really shallow? Are you able to take a nice deep breath? Where do you feel tension or soreness, whatever it is? Where do you feel loose? And then practice language. If you'd like that resource, we'll just let me know. I can get you a copy of it very, very easily. Practice language, practice understanding what it is speaking about, if not to others, then to yourself. Start there about what it is that you're feeling. This is a fundamental piece of the human experience. We saw it in Jesus. I know it's in all of us. And if we ignore those things, we're leaving a huge piece of ourselves on the table unaddressed. I want to pray for us, and then I'll hang around for questions, or we can talk a little bit longer, okay? Let's pray really quickly, and then we'll talk, okay? Oh, gracious God, we do come to you thankful. God, we know that you have created us to be... We know that you've created us to be human. God, and with that comes these bodies, with that comes this mind, with that comes these emotions. Lord, so we pray that you would enable us, empower us, equip us to learn about ourselves the way that you have made us as a group and as individuals. Pray that you would allow us to connect better with those around us, that we could connect and serve them, that we might feel secure and that we might help them feel secure as well. God, we know that you love us. Lord, we do our best to love you in return, and we lift this all up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. I know there was at